Now, memory verses. Let's do it together, everyone. This last Sunday, this is what we memorized together as the body of Christ. Starting with the reference, John chapter 1, verse 12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Let's try that one more time, okay? Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. The gift of adoption. Now, for this week, we're going to memorize 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. And Pastor Jeremiah will unpack it. God moved in with us as a baby, and therefore this is what it means. Let's say it together. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. Children, have a wonderful time in the kids' house and little house, and I invite Pastor Jeremiah.
Good morning again, everybody. Let me tell you a story first. Once upon a time, in a land far, far away, I guess Italy, technically, 60 years before Jesus was born, a baby was born. Now, they were a middle-class family in Roman society, and before the mother knew she was pregnant, she had this vision where she looked up to the sky and all her intestines were in the clouds. And her father had a dream, which is even more weird, so I'm not going to talk about it. But they believed then that, oh, this is a sign that one of the gods is inside your womb. You'll give birth to a god. And they thought, who is this god? They thought probably Zeus, who's called the father of gods, or in Roman culture, Jupiter, or it could be Mars. And this baby was born, and then he actually became adopted by the Caesar of the day, Julius Caesar. And when he became emperor, at that moment, they believed that once you become a Caesar, you become a god. So in a way, he got godded twice. He was born a god, then he became a god. I'm not sure how that works, but anyway. When he was, I guess, coronated as the new Caesar, a star appeared in the sky. And when the Romans saw this star, they said, "We saw the Son of God," connecting with the old Caesar, Julius Caesar, ascending to the right hand of God, the father Zeus. And they believed that was a sign that this new Caesar, who is known as Caesar Augustus, would be this god of gods, this new kind of ruler. And the poets talked about this Caesar Augustus, and Virgil, one of the famous poets, says this: "Caesar is the Son of God. Salvation is to be found in none other save Augustus. Augustus is reigning in fullness of his glory. The entire empire resounds with the sound of the Advent proclamation." That sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? And this Caesar claimed a few things, claimed that he was the Son of God, that God sent him as Savior, and his birth was good news for the world, and his appearance would end the wars happening across the world. And he was known as one of the greatest emperors of all time, but was he a god? There are many people on earth who have claimed to be the chosen one, a Savior bringing peace, who should be followed at all costs. But usually that means when they get a lot of power, they talk about peace and it's all good and lovely. But in the end, they kind of hurt a lot of people. To keep their power, to keep their glory, they take away. They steal. They hurt. That is the saviors of the worlds. But as we know, this time of year celebrates another Advent, another baby, who also claims to be the Son of God, the Savior, bringing good news to the world. And his epiphany would end all wars. And his name is not Augustus, it's Jesus, Yeshua. We've been doing a series, this is our last part of the series. God, the King of the universe, became a little ordinary baby. God moved in, and he is the true Son of the living God, the true King of the universe. And his reign is utterly, completely different than other quote-unquote saviors of the world. So what we're going to do today is look at what it means that Jesus came as an ordinary baby. So if you have your sermon notes, you can find your QR code in front of you. Or you can, if you're online, you can join there. We're going to the classic story of Jesus. But first, during this series, we've been looking at the Gospel of John. So we're going to kind of remember that by going to John chapter 1, verse 14. And then we're going to go to Luke chapter 2 and hear the story of Jesus. So hear the word of the Lord. First John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then let's go to the story of Jesus, Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar, who's that? Augustus. This is the same Caesar that I just talked about. Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to their firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there's no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the Caesar of Caesars. You are the prime ministers of prime ministers. You are the complete sovereign, the King of Kings over all the earth. But instead of ruling like an earthly leader, you are so different. You could have been born in a palace. You could have been born in a better place than a little small town. But you came as a baby. And Lord, this came to symbolize how you rule, how you love us. So give us understanding in this familiar story again, and meet us wherever we're at, Lord, whatever we need right now. May your Holy Spirit meet us so we may know you more and more as our Lord, as our Savior, and as our Messiah. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is what I believe God wants us to know today. You can write this in your notes. Jesus was a baby of the lowest and is now glorified in the highest. Most leaders seek to be the highest in society in order to influence and change the world. But instead of seeking that kind of power, Jesus achieved the glory of God, majesty, great worth, and he started out as the lowest. Many of the Gospels, including Mark, we talked about in our series before Christmas, and Luke, are countering the good news proposed by powerful leaders in society. In contrast to the news of Caesar, there is only one true chosen one. Only one true Savior bringing peace who should be followed at all costs. Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord. And the way he becomes Savior and lives out his Saviorhood is very different than other leaders. We're going to read some scriptures today. We're going to look first at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. God's ways are very different than the world's ways. Verse 18 says, "For the message of the cross," Jesus dying on the cross, "is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of the age? Has not God chose the foolish, made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles." Now what Paul is, or this is the Paul, the writer now, is saying is the way that God's mind works is so different than ours, we think it's foolishness. The Savior of the world, the King of Kings, is born as a baby and dies on the cross? What? As we've been going through this series in John, the Greeks were all about finding this true wisdom, this spiritual power to connect with the divine or the logos to achieve a sort of enlightenment. And the Jews, particularly probably in the time of the Roman Empire, wanted the God of the Old Testament to come back and kick the butt of the Romans. Lord, bring down all the plagues you sent to Egypt in order to set your people free again. But God's way is utterly different. Jesus' crucifixion and birth challenge what good news really is. And today we're going to go back to the good news of Jesus. In Luke, what we just read, 2 verse 11, it says here, "Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Today we're going to look at these three titles of Jesus and see how his good news, how his reign is different than the world's good news and the news of its leaders. So let's look at the first one, Savior. You can write this in your notes. Caesar was Savior by taking away from others. Jesus is Savior by giving of himself. Now, when Augustus came to power, the Republic of Rome was already huge. It went from France all the way to Turkey, and it kind of demanded from the people it conquered all their good stuff. Egypt sent grain, olive oil. Spain sent their gold. Perfumes and spices came from the east. Mosaics and tapestry came from North Africa. There was factories of bricks, industry, and wine flowed all from that area. And at the peak, Rome, they liked their wine. They liked their parties. They consumed 200 million liters of wine a year. But it was still not enough. Rome wanted more. Now, this might be a controversial topic, but but how much percent of Canadians' spending goes towards military? Do you guys know? Yes, it's less than 2%, 1.33%. And we are hoping to go to 5%. But do you know how much Rome's budget went to military spending? 25? Higher. Higher. Very close. 70%. 70% of all of the Roman money went to its military. And when Augustus was in charge, he doubled the size of Rome. He all went all the way to England. Any English people here? Are you Roman by secretly? No, I'm joking. All the way to India. Any of you from India here? Are you Roman? No, I'm joking. They made this a massive empire. And we see in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, in these days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Does anybody know why there was a census taken? Yes. The more people you know were under your reign, the more you could tax them. They were looking for more money. And Caesar kept peace. He was a savior of the empire by taking from others, especially those who were conquered for the sake of that peace. Jesus, however, is very, very different. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 7. And she, that's Mary, gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in a cloth and placed him in a manger because there's no guest room available for them. Now, I'm sure you guys maybe know the story of Jesus. I'm hoping we can see it a little bit new today. But the term cloths, wrapped in a cloth, is some people call it swaddling cloths. And let me tell you, I looked it up, and this is the only time it's used in the Bible, and swaddling cloths literally just means the most ordinary thing you could talk about a baby. There was a baby and it was crying. It's just so ordinary. This is the thing you use for regular babies, ordinary, nothing special babies. You would do with swaddling cloths. Jesus was just an ordinary baby wrapped in an ordinary way. But if you look closer in the story, he wasn't just ordinary. He was actually less than ordinary. Now, for one, during this time, 30 to 35% of newborns never survived beyond the first month of life. And only 50% of all children reached the age of 10. In Roman culture, children had no use until they were old enough to be part of society and pay taxes. Now, Mary was pregnant and had to go a long trek to Joseph's ancestral home to get more taxes, and that would be put a huge strain on the baby. Also, if you might know, Mary and Joseph had a scandalous relationship. When people heard about Mary and Joseph's story, that Mary got pregnant, even though they weren't married yet, they would have thought, Mary, they were either Mary cheated on her husband or they were consummated before the correct procedure. And this was very shameful during that time. Now, Joseph was going to Bethlehem, and most people think, oh, it's just a random place to stay. You know what? All his family is from there. You know where he's going to stay? With his relatives, most likely. And you know what? They heard all the rumors about Mary and Joseph. Oh, it's Mary and Joseph, everybody. Look who's coming back to town. I'm from a small town, okay? When you see, news travels fast, okay? Now, this is like Christmas dinner when the secret of or rumors have come out and all your family believes them and you're forced to go to Christmas dinner. Anybody been there before? It would be awkward. Now, maybe there was no, so what happens is in that day, there was the main living quarters and there's a little other lower section where all the animals usually stayed. Now, maybe there was no room, or maybe the family was like, oh, we don't want you in our nice house. You're unclean. You're scandal. You can stay where the animals are. And at this time, there was no midwives. We don't know. There's no help. Joseph had to deliver a baby by himself, okay? What if there's complications? Delivering a baby is not easy work. And also, he's doing it in the middle of like a farmhouse, but it's a miracle, yes. The baby was born. And then, where do they place Jesus? In a manger. That sounds like a nice word, right? It's a feed trough right here. This is a nice feed trough. Now, I grew up on a hobby farm, and when animals eat, they don't have nice table manners, okay? And also, sometimes they forget where their feed trough is and where their toilet is, if you know what I mean. Now, you put a baby, who has just had a baby, would you put your baby in a dirty, smelly feed trough? How sanitary is that? You want to try, Michaela? No, it's just this is a clean one. This is nice. No, it's a miracle, what? That Jesus was born alive, and a miracle that he survived. Either he'd have great immunity or a terrible immunity growing up. Now, Jesus, the God of the universe, as a baby, was in the most vulnerable position. He was from an unstable family, a scandalous family, born in very not good circumstances for the health of the baby. Yet by God's grace, he survived. And that is how that would mark how he served, how he ruled. Luke, in chapter 22, Jesus talks about how he is called to rule. It says here, Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 25, Jesus said to them, and this is actually right after the disciples participated in the Lord's Supper, the last meal together. He says here, the kings of the Gentiles rule, lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not like that. Instead, the great among you should be like the youngest, like a child. And the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who's at the table or the one who serves? Is not the one at the table, but I among you as one who serves. Ultimately, Jesus would be Savior of the world, not by taking from others, building an empire, by giving of himself. He left heaven to become a dirty little baby, and then he died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. That is how Jesus is Savior. Jesus was baby of the lowest and is now glorified in the highest. And number two, Messiah. Caesar, you can write this in your notes, was Messiah to citizens of Rome. Jesus is Messiah to the whole world through Israel. Now, Messiah is kind of a fancy word meaning anointed one, that God gave someone a special task for a specific purpose. Caesar, his task was to build a Roman Empire, and how he did that was appeasing the powerful. Now, in Roman society, there was definitely a hierarchy in the city. Now, we're not going to go through all of that, but there's not citizens were almost as bad, but low as women and slaves. Now, Jesus was not a citizen. They were conquered. There were the plebeians. They were citizens, but they were lower end. That's where actually Augustine's parents were from. But then there are the patricians. They're the ones who most benefited from society. And usually the ones who lived in Italy, in the center, they didn't have to pay taxes. And at the time, the greatest way to make wealth in Rome was, unfortunately, slavery. So 30% of Romans were slaves. Or 30% of the Roman Empire were slaves. So that's, okay, I'm guessing half of Rome was women, let's just say about that, and another 30% were slaves. Not too good. And to gain power or keep power, Augustus had to really appease the top two tiers, but Jesus was totally opposite. He was not appointed only to focus on the powerful. In fact, God often pursues the ordinary, the weak, insignificant of the world. And this all started with the nation of Israel. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 7 and 9, I'm not going to read it all, but the Lord did not choose Israel because they were a great nation, but they were the fewest, the smallest, the most insignificant. And Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Now, if you could choose any city in the world to bear the king of the world, it's no better than, I don't know, Okotoks or Onaway or Kinsella or, okay, Fairview is a good place. I was just in Fairview. That's a nice place, okay? That was a worthy place. But no? Okay. Fairview's a nice place. But Bethlehem, even in the Bible, says, whoa, don't worry, Bethlehem, you're going to be known for something at least. And Jesus was born there. And God chose Israel, chose Bethlehem, and also chose the first witnesses to be very interesting people, shepherds. Verse 8 says, the shepherds were living out in their fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. You can write this in your notes as well. The shepherds are an important part of Israelite culture, but they became one of the lowest in society during Roman rule. Now, Israel needed the shepherds for food, for their milk, for their furs, and also for their religious practices, but they were not valued at all, especially in Greek and Roman culture. They're seen as very low, especially when the focus was on military might. But despite all this, God chose these lowly shepherds to bear the good news. And you realize in the notes, one commentator says it like this: Jesus was gift wrapped in very ordinary paper or clothing and placed in a manger or feed trough. Jesus was anointed specifically for the shepherds and also the lost sheep of Israel and the world. Now, the shepherds, too, they were the worst people to be witnesses because their testimony was not allowed in court, like, unfortunately, women were. They were seen as untrustworthy, but that is exactly and specifically who God chose. Let's go again to Luke chapter 2, verse 11. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. That's very important. He is the Messiah, the Lord, and this will be a sign. to you can also be translated for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Now, I'm pretty sure you know that shepherds are very familiar with feed troughs. They would understand the connection. This baby was born specifically for you. Now, this is the best analogy I can think of, but imagine the King of England had a baby. Now, I'm not sure how he would do that at his age, but let's say he had a baby, and he was so hyped about the baby, he took the baby right when it's born, drives all the way to the town dump, and lifts the baby. Oh, baby, here's my baby, everybody. And all the dump people, yay, they don't even wash their hands. They're holding the baby, kissing it, and they put the baby in a recycle bin. That is what Luke is doing here. And that baby would be high immunity too, probably. But specifically, God gave the baby for the shepherds, the lowest of society. And throughout Jesus' ministry, he constantly chose the weak, the shameful of the world. Like his parents, who also were seen as sinners, as shameful, Jesus fellowshipped with sinners, tax collectors, those sexually exploited. It was not a leap then when, at the end of his life, when he rose from that, he told his followers to reach out to the people who were also considered low in the eyes of the Jewish people, the Gentiles, non-Jewish people. And the primary audience for Luke and John is for Gentiles. The purpose of Jesus' birth was to be proclaimed to the whole world through weak witnesses, not through force and power. Jesus was a baby of the lowest and now is glorified in the highest. Bring me to the last point, Jesus is Lord. Caesar was Lord of an earthly kingdom by force. Jesus is Lord over the universe by his grace. Caesar believed that he was God. Everybody had to believe him or they would basically be killed. Jesus is the Logos, the one true God. And actually, he writes in your notes, Luke and John are the loudest gospels when it comes to proclaiming Christ's divinity. John says the Word became flesh, the Word was God, and the Word is God. It was with God, and he is God. And when Luke, in chapter 2, verse 11, puts these three titles together, Savior, Messiah, and Lord. He is challenging the claims of Caesar as the Son of God, and instead proclaiming Jesus is the true Son of God, the truly one divine. And as we've seen, Jesus rules through his grace. We don't enter his kingdom by following all his rules or else, but he was born, he lived, he died for the forgiveness of our sins, and he rose again, and now he is glorified in the highest. Rome's glory was its buildings, its empire, its kingdom, how powerful it is. Jesus' glory was at the cross when he gave himself for us. Let me just read this. All that I'm trying to say is said so beautifully in Philippians 2, chapter 2, 5 to 11. And this is what we are called to be as well. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. In your relation with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Can we read this together? This is supposed to be a song, a hymn. Who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. This is the glory of Jesus, that he humbled himself as a baby and then humbled himself to the cross. Jesus was a baby of the lowest and now is glorified in the highest. Let's pray together. Lord, we come before you. Thank you for this good news. But Lord, there are so many things or people in this world proclaiming that they are the bearer of good news. So Lord, we confess when we have sought saviors which benefit us and our livelihood. We confess when we have wanted an anointed one, a Messiah, to do what we want, not what you want. And we confess that we have not surrendered our whole lives to you as Lord, that we have kept power for ourselves or given it to something else, hoping that it would give us what we need. But Lord, you are the only one true God. You are the only one that gives peace on earth, and you are the only one who deserves glory in the highest heaven. So come before you, Lord. Thank you for your good news. Thank you for you, Jesus, coming for us. And thank you that you are coming again to set all things right and to challenge and end the war against the powers of darkness once and for all. We pray this in the powerful yet humble name of Jesus, our humble King. Amen.